Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is my honor and privilege to be up here and to preach the Word of God this morning. I've been in continual prayer that the Lord would go before me and use this for the edification of the church. So before we begin in Joshua chapter 8, would you all open there, please? Joshua chapter 8. Before we dig into this scripture, I want to take a step back and go over chapter 6 and 7 real quick. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to kind of give a quick run through of chapter 6 and 7 because it's vital in understanding the scripture that we're going to read today. These two other accounts of what's going on actually play a part. They're intertwined together in what we read this morning in chapter 8. So it would be like turning on the TV and you're watching, let's say you turn on the Titanic three quarters of the way through, you just see the ship sinking. You don't know what happened to the ship. You don't know it hit the iceberg. You don't know anything about the ship except for it sinking. And then, or if you open the Bible and turn to the Gospels and you open up to the crucifixion and you've never read the Bible before or know anything about Christ, then you would just see a man. You wouldn't know that that is the Son of God. You wouldn't know that He is actually bearing your sin on the cross. You wouldn't know that this is the image of the invisible God. So the point is that you would be missing out on the information that is needed to grasp the whole story here. So that is the same with here in Joshua chapter 8. So just taking a step back in Joshua chapter 6, you would recall Pastor Sam preaching on Jericho, or where, this is where the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. So this was a supernatural event that God gave Israel the victory in Jericho, right? That they walked around the walls, the city seven times, and the trumpet blew, and they gave a shout, and the walls came tumbling down. But with this victory, God gave them a command. After they beat Jericho, He said, don't take any of the things that are devoted to destruction. And then we go on to chapter 7, or Israel's next battle against Ai, and they just had this supernatural victory. They just, are on top of the mountain right now, and then they go and seek out Ai, and they come back and say, well, these people are, there's not a lot of them, just send a couple of the Israelites, and we should be able to take this pretty easy. And you could almost, read the pride in the Israelites, in the scriptures, that they aren't asking God, they aren't doing any of that, they just have this sense of, okay, we just had a supernatural victory from God, and now, this city's so small, we don't actually need God for this one. We can do this ourselves. And little did they know that Israel had actually sinned, and more specifically Achan. Achan had sinned against the Lord. When they beat Jericho, Achan had actually took some of the things that God said don't take. So that ended up causing them to lose their first battle at Ai, that they would, in a sense, God's sovereignty, He withheld it, His hand from them because of their sin. So they had defiled the camp, and now they lost the battle at Ai. And so we are in chapter 8 now, and this is the second time that Israel goes up and fights Ai. So that's where we're at in chapter 8. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. In Joshua chapter 8, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city and behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them, and they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing from us just as before. So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. So Joshua sent them out. And they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai. And Joshua spent the night among the people. Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai, and all the fighting men who were with him, went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai, with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them an ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces. The main encampment was the north of the city and its rear guard west of the city, but Joshua spent the night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, and I will give it into your hand." Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city, and the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that. For the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword, and all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on the tree until evening, and at sunset Joshua commanded, they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the preaching and the teaching of his word. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So this is a common thread that's been happening in the last three chapters, that there's battles going on, there's war, there was the battle against Jericho, the first battle against Ai, and now they're going against Ai again. But there's death and there's destruction, even for God's people. And in chapter 7 last week, we learned that Achan and his family died, that 36 of the men of Israel died. So this common thread that's running through these last three chapters would be holy war. It would be war, that there's holy war going on in the Holy Land. So it's important, brothers and sisters, that we have a biblical understanding of holy war. And when I say holy war, I just want to clarify. I mean holy war as in Joshua, in the scriptures here, that Joshua and Israel are pursuing the Holy Land. So they are having a battle in the Holy Land. And so that is what I would say is holy war. I'm not saying holy war as in the Crusades. I'm not saying holy war like the battle against terrorism or the war against terrorism. I'm talking specifically about this unique historical event throughout Joshua. That's what I would say is holy war. And I'm stressing this point because this morning we're going to be considering holy war and what it can teach us today. One major point about holy war is that it is unique. It's unique in many different ways, but one way that it's unique is that it's centered on the people of Israel 3,000 years ago. So another way it's unique is that it had a political dimension to it, that they were given the sword to execute judgment on the land of Canaan, just as the government today is given the sword to execute judgment on people. Another way that holy war is unique is that the Lord used to use other means to execute judgment. If you would recall the Noah's Ark and the flood, that he used more natural means to produce judgment. It was rain, and now we have it that the Lord is using Israel as an instrument to execute judgment. So holy war is important to understand as a Christian. It's important because you can understand who God is, who we are. You can understand a lot about His attributes, and that's one thing that is important. When you consider holy war, it can be better understood if you understand God's attributes of justice and righteousness. So if you would say that, it just simply means that God is never unjust in what He does, because He is holy, 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 as we sang this morning. He is never unjust or unrighteous. And this is a simple yet vital doctrine that we profess, is that we all deserve hell, right? We don't deserve heaven because of our sin. We don't deserve any of that. But thanks be to God for our Lord and Savior, knowing that He gave us His divine display of mercy on the cross, that He bore our sin and He took our wrath and He paid our debts. And this is just something that I want us to consider when it comes to holy war. So if you would please look at verse 1 with me as we consider this. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land.'" So this leads me to the first consideration this morning, and that is that God determines the factors of holy war, or the outcomes of holy war. He was the determining factor in Jericho. He was the determining factor in their loss against Ai in the first battle. So whether it's victory or defeat, God's anthropomorphic hand is overshadowing the whole thing. Verse 1 shares a similar account if you were here when Pastor Sam preached about Jericho, that in chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." And as we read here in verse 1, it says, "See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai." It's the Lord doing it. In both accounts, you can identify who gives and who withholds the victory in holy war. The Lord gave the grace and the means to overcome Jericho, and the Lord will give the grace and the means to overcome Ai. But these victories are not a sit back in your chair and watch God do everything victory. No, this is where Israel is given specific instructions by God. So obedience is involved here, which leads me to another point, that holy war requires obedience to God. In the Battle of Jericho, obedience was to march around the city and to give a shout. And then in Ai, what what was their obedience? What were they called to do? In verse 2, it says that they are to lay an ambush against the city and to take its spoil and its livestock. And those who were here last week, did you notice that last part, that they are to take its spoil and its livestock? Take the spoil and the livestock. What did the Lord command Israel to do against the battle of Jericho? To not take the spoil and the livestock. So in one city, God says, don't take these things. And in another, he says to take it. So holy war is not a cookie cutter battlefield. Israel had to pay attention to God and his commands because, as you can see, the Lord had specific instructions that differed in each city. The irony of Achan and his family and the 36 men of Israel who died would have all been spared if Achan would have just waited to the next city where he would have been able to take anything he wanted. But Achan took some of the spoil that in Jericho that the Lord commanded the people not to take, and it cost him and many other people their lives. Let Achan be an example to us all, brothers and sisters, on why obedience matters. But in Achan's disobedience, he defiled Israel's camp, lost his life in the process. This is one reason why holy war required obedience to the Lord. And let me remind you, brothers and sisters, that although we aren't in the same holy war, we still have a spiritual battle today, and your obedience matters. I can't stress that enough, because Jesus tells us in Scripture regarding obedience. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is a fundamental virtue in the Christian life. Just as Israel prevailed in the land of Canaan when they were obedient, so too we prevail when we are obedient to Christ. Amen? As we move forward, another point to draw from this text is that holy war was strategic. So what was the strategy at the Battle of Jericho? To march around the city and to give a shout. That's what the Lord commanded Israel to do. And what was the strategy now for conquering Ai? If you look at verses 5 through 7 with me again, it'll tell us Israel's strategy. Verse 5 says, "And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, 'They are fleeing just as before.' So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand." So the strategy, in a sense, is to act like they are defeated. Israel's strategy is to go to Ai, to act like they're defeated, and to flee, to run away. And Ai is going to say, "Oh, we beat them last time and they're fleeing now. Let's go and beat them again." But there's a deceptive tactic to their holy war, that their plan is actually to draw them out of the city, which is exactly what happened. And they had an ambush waiting on the other side, that when everyone left the city, the ambush came in and took the city. So this reminds me of if anybody knows the killdeer bird, you know, they lay their eggs and their nest in the rock, and if you get anywhere close to that bird, he throws his wing up and he acts like he's hurt and he goes away from the nest to draw you away from there, right? That it's really, he's not hurt, he's just using a tactic to draw you away from the nest. And in a similar way, this is what Israel is doing to Ai. They are pretending to be hurt or defeated to draw them away from the city so the Israelites waiting in ambush can overtake the city. Holy war is strategic. As Pastor Sam said a couple weeks ago, that God fights for his people. And we can all give a hearty yes and amen to that. I would also add that his people will fight for God. Or you could even say that God fights for his people by using his people as instruments to bring about his will. What that looks like today is preaching the gospel, is loving the Lord and loving your neighbor and even loving your enemy. God has promised a land to his people, but he has not promised that it will be easy. This is holy war with a holy God for a holy land, just as we sang this morning, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And I want to take a minute and just come out of the holy war, the 3,000 years ago, and come to the here and now, today, to give a little practical advice or a thing on Christian living. I used to have this idea before God saved me that once a Christian became a Christian, that everything would be easy. Did anybody else think like that before they were saved? Maybe I'm the only one, but the actual battle started at conversion. So God settled my heart with peace, and then he put me out in battle, and I didn't even really know what was going on. And I know a man named Burke Parsons, he's the pastor at St. Andrews in Florida. He said this. He said, "Those who say, if you become a Christian, your troubles will be over, have no clue what a Christian is, for because that's when the war really begins." How true and biblical is that? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12. We have turned our back to the world and all of its vanity, and now we are gazing upon Christ. We look to Christ for the eternal things, to the heavenly things, to the things above, as Colossians 3:2 says. Be sensitive to God is always a caution. Be sensitive and to stay alert. Satan will sift you like wheat is what Jesus told Peter. But Jesus also said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Peter lost a battle too, but he repented and won the war. As I bring the message to a close this morning, remember that even though holy war is unique in Israel, in the book of Joshua, even though it took place 3,000 years ago, there is still a war to be fought today, brothers and sisters. And it's just as significant, it's just as urgent as back then, because it's spiritual war. It's mothers and fathers hitting their knees and making petitions to save their children. It's grandma and grandpas that are discipling the younger generations. It's Christians putting on, as the Apostle Paul says, the full armor of God. That you have put on the helmet of salvation, that you know that you're saved. That you put on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the only offensive armor listed, and we can say it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we can say it is written that if you come to me, I will give you rest, is what Jesus said. That you put on the shield of faith, because the fiery darts won't stop coming. You can say, "I know in whom I have believed." You can say, "My faith is in the Lord." You can say, "My faith is in the Lamb." You are in a war, brothers and sisters, a spiritual war, and it's good to be reminded that we are still in a spiritual battle right now. In fact, this account in Joshua shadows what Christ has done for every Christian's life. Joshua's name is translated as Yeshua. Jesus' name in the Greek is translated as Yeshua. Joshua leads Israel across the waters of the Jordan River, just as Christ leads us across the waters of baptism. Joshua leads Israel into the physical promised land, and Jesus leads us into the spiritual promised land. Amen. We cannot get to the land flowing with milk and honey without the shed blood of our Savior that washes away our sins. Have you experienced God's forgiveness today? This is not over-spiritualizing things, brothers and sisters. The Scripture tells us, it says, we have already, that's right now, we have already been seated in the heavenly places with Christ, Ephesians 2:6. That means right now, we are positioned at the right hand of God. What a blessed assurance that is as we are sent to battle. Just as Joshua and the Israelites have already inherited the promised land, we too have inherited the promised land, brothers and sisters. You have been sealed with the promise from God. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Have you been fighting back against the enemy? Have you been fighting back against the world, the flesh, the devil? What a perfect example here in Joshua chapter 8 that Israel had just lost the battle to Ai in the previous chapter. But as the saying goes, they may have won the battle, but they haven't won the war. I love the song by Shane and Shane that says this. It says, "We're fighting a battle that you've already won." Christ has already won the battle, the war. Brothers and sisters, if you've lost a spiritual battle, it's not over. If you've fallen into yet another trap of sin, it's not over. If you believe the lies of the accuser, it's not over. Get up, dust yourself off, repent if need be, rededicate your life if you must, but not being active in this spiritual war only causes more pain. And I love you, brothers and sisters, and I want to challenge you and encourage you. I went to a conference this past week and heard a man say, if you're not willing to die for what you believe, then you ought to examine yourself as a Christian. And that may seem extreme or radical to some, but I can assure you it's not. I don't want to be the Apostle Peter who said, I would die for Christ and end up denying him three times before the rooster crowed. But Peter repented of his denial of Christ and would actually end up dying for the Lord and for the gospel. John Piper said this regarding the new covenant. He said, don't kill in order to spread the gospel. Die in order to spread the gospel. Die to self. Pick up your cross and follow Christ. Pray earnestly for the church and for the lost. For your unbelieving family and friends, prayer is a powerful weapon in our spiritual war. Are you praying? Or do you just pray at dinner, the same prayer every time? Maybe there are some here this morning who have yet to pick up their cross and follow Christ, that this spiritual war only has two sides, brothers and sisters. Those who are in Christ and those who are not. War has no room for opinions. If you have not come to a place of repentance or a heartfelt weeping over your sins, I would encourage you to just look back. Look back at your life and recall all the lies you've told, or maybe it's sexual immorality that you've enjoyed. It's all been enjoyed in rebellion to God, your Creator. You've taken what God has given and defiled it. Not only defiled it, but openly do it in front of God because you can't hide from Him. Achan tried to hide the spoil, to hide his sin, but the Lord knew exactly where it was at. He knows if you're hiding too, dear friends, if you're out there hiding from God because you're afraid that He'll destroy you. But you haven't experienced His grace and His mercy yet, my friend. And although you run and rebel from your Creator, the call still goes out. The call that removes sin and guilt that you're bearing even today. You do have hope, and God tells you to look somewhere. He tells you to look at the cross. Look at the willingness of Christ to forgive those who killed Him. When Christ said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Run to the cross. That's the only place you can go. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Behold the divine display of salvation for all who believe. All who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus and have repented and who believe they will be saved. Glory to God. Everybody is too big of a sinner to be saved, yet Christ has saved us. And we pray that the Lord would save all those here who have yet to experience the love of God displayed on the cross. And that's our hope. That's our prayer for you this morning. Don't harden your heart. Don't assume you'll have another chance next week. Get alone with God and pour your heart out to Him, and then come to church and let us disciple you into a warrior that is fit and ready for spiritual war. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this scripture in Joshua 8. We thank you for coming to understand who you are and who we are. That you are holy and above all, that you have made a way for us to be reconciled to you through the cross. Father, I pray for all those who don't know you this morning, that you would draw them and save them, that they would fall at the feet of the cross and rejoice in what the Lord has done. And I pray for all those here today who may be wounded spiritually, Lord, that they would be able to be rejuvenated or rededicated or whatever it is to put all the armor of God on them, Lord, and to send them back out mature. And we can only do this through your Spirit, Lord, and we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit and power. And we pray all this in your Son's name, in Jesus' name. Amen.